Before I get started this morning, I have a few confessions to make. Number one, I discovered firsthand this morning that while I thought Joe was the most intimidating person I would ever preach in front of, that is a mistake. That was wrong. My mom joined us for church this morning, and so that put a whole new dimension of pressure on me that I wasn't expecting. Number two, Joe, along with Jim and Travell, are on their way back from Portland. Joe was speaking at the Canvas Conference on theology and art and how those two things intermix. So be praying for them as they get back. I know Joe was up pretty early. You follow them on social media. It seemed like they had a pretty good time. The text that I got from the two of them indicated that they were having a good time. And then finally, for those of you who notice such things, yes, these are not my normal glasses. My normal glasses are sitting right there, but I've gotten to that age now where I need distance glasses and reading glasses. And I found out last time I preached that the distance glasses are not good to preach with because I'm doing a lot of reading. So we're going to try these out and see how it goes. So what happens when we lose sight of stuff? We panic, right? Joe is notorious for losing his keys and losing sight of them, not remembering where they are. I constantly get phone calls. Hey, have you seen my keys? No, Joe, I didn't know it was my turn to watch them. But I probably should put like a little whistle or something on them so that he can just whistle for them. Some of us lose sight of our phone and life seems to stop. We get panicky, like, I can't go out of the house. As parents, we sometimes lose sight of our kids, even if it's for a second, and we panic. My son, who is 12 years old now, still loves to hold my hand right up to the point where he sees something interesting to go look at, and then he will slowly kind of just slip his hand out of my hand. And like one second he was there, the next second he's gone. He's become quite the master at that. The problem is when we lose sight, we lose confidence. This became no more apparent to me a few years ago when I was still working at Toyota and doing part-time here at the church. And had to get up and go to work. And this Friday morning was special, if you want to call it that, because it was an overtime morning. With the two shifts at the warehouse, when we get behind and we have to do overtime during the week, first shift does their overtime before the shift starts, where second shift would do it after the shift ends. So there's equipment issues that we can't overlap. So my shift that normally started at 7 a.m. on this Friday morning was going to start at 5 a.m., which means I'm getting up at 4 to get showered, to get dressed, and to make lunch and drive to work. So shower, dressed, lunch, all that was perfect. Walked out the door, and it's that May morning that everybody fears, right? It was hot the day before, then the temperature dropped, and so there's a lot of fog. And we don't like losing sight of things, especially the road, especially when we're driving. So I knew it was going to take me extra time to get there. So I was living in Elburn at the time, had to go to Aurora, got on 47, went to 47 to Main Street, Batavia, and then made the right on the Nelson Lake Road. And as I'm making that right on the Nelson Lake Road, I remember they're repaving this road. And there's that point at which they had dug up the old road and then stopped because they were going to start paving. And right there where that break was, there was that big orange sign that said bump. And at the time, I was driving the Toyota FJ Cruiser. It was my lease car from work. Okay, nice sport utility vehicle, four-wheel drive, fun to drive. Honestly, I miss that car in more ways than I probably should, except for the gas mileage. Don't miss that at all. 17 miles to the gallon at best. But anyway, I'm driving, and I know the bump is coming, but I can't see the sign. And I was, even for the foggy morning, I was probably going too fast. Because when I hit that bump, I noticed it. And the reason that I know that that was a Friday morning is because that night, Cheryl and I went out and we bought the Toyota Prius that I currently drive. Love the gas mileage in that car. Might be the only thing I love about that car. But anyway, Monday morning comes and I'm driving the Prius to work. Nice sunny morning, no problem, no overtime, sun's starting to come up, beautiful morning. 47, Main Street, Batavia, right turn on the Nelson Lake Road, cruising along, playing with all the new gadgets in the new car, or at least new to us car. And out of the corner of my eye, about a half a second too late, I see that sign that says bump. Where on Friday, I was probably still exceeding the speed limit, although I couldn't see. This morning, or this Monday morning, I'm driving along. And let me tell you, with no shadow of hesitation at all, that bump, a little different in the Prius than it was in the FJ Cruiser. I got bounced around pretty good. Found out why I like the FJ so much. You didn't feel as much. The suspension was different. But I lost sight of the road. I lost sight of what I should have been focused on. And so this morning, as we continue our study of Proverbs 3, we continue to see why we need wisdom. More specifically, we're going to see why we still need godly wisdom. We need wisdom to give us guidance. We need wisdom to remind us what to look out for. I should have been looking for that bump sign, and I wasn't. I was too busy doing other things. Godly wisdom reminds us to slow down, right? To look around. But for most of us, we're either going to claim that we're too busy to do that, we have too much stuff to do, or that we're just so unorganized that we don't have the time to do that. And so, on the one hand, we have godly wisdom. On the other hand, we have this worldly wisdom. And the worldly wisdom tells us just to do whatever you want, that it doesn't matter. Just do your own thing. And this morning, what we're going to see is that godly wisdom leads to holy confidence. Okay? If you hear one thing this morning, hear that. Godly wisdom leads to holy confidence. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 3 of Proverbs, reading at verse 21. It says this: "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then, when you walk on your way securely, your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord is your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to lose sight of your wisdom. We don't want to lose sight of what you're doing and what you're teaching us. So God, open our hearts, open our minds to your word this morning. May we see you clearly through it. It's in your name that we pray, and for your glory. Amen. So we're going to walk through this passage, and there are three basic points that we're going to look at. We're going to look at verse 21, which is the warning to not lose sight. We're going to look at verse 22 to see what we gain. And then we're going to look at 23 through 25 and see how these things help us in everyday life. So starting off with the warning, verse 21 says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." So we're told in this verse not to lose sight of two things: sound wisdom, which by this we mean godly wisdom, the kind of wisdom that forces us to constant and serious meditation. And I know when I use that word meditation, Some people in the room are going to get a little freaked out. We're not talking about the meditation where we're going to sit on the floor, Indian style, rocking back and forth, chanting something weird. That's not the meditation we're talking about. The meditation that I'm talking about is serious reflection on the Word of God. If you're a morning person like I am and you read your Bible in the morning, you should be reflecting on that. You should be meditating on that throughout the day. You should be letting that Word seep into your thoughts throughout the day. It should be constant and it should be serious. And this sound wisdom is opposed to what? To the worldly wisdom that we talked about. If you were here last week, you heard Scott preach about the two types of wisdom. Godly wisdom and foolishness. Those are your two choices. So we have sound wisdom that we're supposed to not lose sight of, but we also have discretion. And I had to look this word up because I wanted to make sure I was using it right. And dictionary.com defines discretion this way: making right decisions. Okay? So we need the wisdom to know what to do. We need discretion to know how to do it. We need the understanding that goes along with making that right decision. So godly wisdom leads to holy confidence. And we see why we need this in verse 22. And they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. We need these things we need sound wisdom and discretion for two reasons. First, life for our soul. What we're talking about is lengthening of our days, right? What we're talking about is the kind of wisdom that leads to a long, prosperous life, which is a blessing from God. And if you're a believer, what that means is what we're talking about is eternal life in God. My devotional time has me in the book of the Gospel of John. Jesus, through the apostle, spends a lot of time talking about eternal life. And that's what we're looking for here, this life for our soul. But then secondly, he talks about adornment. And I thought that was a weird way to say it, and I didn't get it. So the commentaries that I looked at broke it down like this, that the adornment is of wisdom. It brings beauty to life. It makes life beautiful. Not easy, but beautiful in the sense that we understand why things happen the way they do. But then we get to verses 23 through 25, and here's where we're going to spend the most of our time this morning. Here's where we're going to try to get as practical as we can, okay? Verse 23, with life for the soul and adornment for our neck, then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. We'll be able to walk without stumbling. Because if we're getting God's wisdom, if we're following that path of guidance that he's given us, we're going to make wise decisions. We're going to find a better road to walk. We're going to find a better way to walk. I've entitled this message, The Unspeakable Advantage of Wisdom. And what's unspeakable here, as we try to walk without stumbling, the advantage that this gives us is in our daily lives, right? Because wisdom directs us away from temptation. It directs us away from trouble, thus making our path step, making our feet, our steps sure, so that we will not stumble. And then we get to verse 24. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. We can rest without fear. We can rest without the fear of worry, right? How are we going to pay that bill? What's going to happen next? We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about that, but we often do. And for me, when I'm worried about something, that will lead me to that next step, which is just I get stressed out about it. And if I'm stressed out about it long enough, if I'm still trying to deal with it on my own, I get to the point where now I'm anxious about it. Now I'm experiencing anxiety. But what wisdom does for us Wisdom reminds us that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid because God is in control. And we can have rest that is sweet and refreshing. And the advantage that we get over resting without fear is protection. We can be protected from all of our fears, from our whether it's fire or famine or flood, no matter what it is, thieves or anything that we tend to get terrified about. We don't have to be afraid because we're in communion with God. We're walking in his wisdom. And then verse 25. Verse 26. Now I'm wrong. No, it is verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. With verse 25, we can experience terror without despair. Because we're all afraid of the unknown, right? We're all afraid when we don't know what the right thing to do or say is. We all experience fear when we're not in control. And while we may be surprised, given no time to prepare or be confused, that does not mean that God is not present. It doesn't mean that he's not active. Because sometimes God uses wickedness, temptation, and adversity to instruct us. But he never uses those things to ruin us. And the unspeakable advantage that we get here is perseverance. And it's not refusing to face danger when it's necessary, but avoiding it when possible. And some of us in the room are on each side, right? Some of us are on that side where I'm going to avoid danger at all costs. I'm going to avoid it. I don't handle personal conflict well, so I'm not going to deal with it. Or we jump into it too early before it's needed and get ourselves into trouble that way. Godly wisdom leads us with integrity and leads us into experience what it means to be upright before the Lord. We can rest in the knowledge that God knows whose are his and how he's going to separate them. And we see this clearly in Matthew chapter 13. Starting at verse 24, it says this. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, there were weeds appeared also. The servants of the master of the house came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He replied to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But the master says, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" God knows who are his. And even in a church our size, as a pastor, I have to come to the conclusion that there's wheat and there's weeds in this room. But we persevere in preaching the gospel until the harvest, until the Lord comes again. And then he's going to separate. In a meeting with a few of the guys here recently, we were going through 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here Paul is telling Timothy, this young pastor, basically the same thing that we have recorded here in Matthew. He reminds us that there will be some that have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. And that there will be some that are always learning but never arriving at the truth. And we have that here. I have to assume, even though I can't identify it, even though I can't see it clearly, I have to imagine that it's here. But I can rest knowing that God protects his own. I can rest knowing that God is actively engaged on behalf of the righteous. So those three things, walking without stumbling, rest without fear, and terror without despair, sound really good. Sound like things I want in my own heart, in my own mind, in my own life. But how do we get them? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For the Lord will be your confidence, and you will keep your foot from being caught." All of that's possible for each and every one of us by putting our confidence in the Lord. Holy confidence is the only confidence that will last because it's eternal. Just like the God who gives us that confidence. Confidence in anything else, whether it's ourselves. If I put all my confidence in myself, I know how weak I am. I know that eventually, probably sooner rather than later, I'm going to give up. Or in other people. Other people are going to let me down. Or in my job, no matter what my job is. If that's where I'm putting my confidence, I'm going to fail. Or in my plans. No matter what it is, it's not going to satisfy and it'll never be enough the way that holy confidence will be. So where do we find this confidence? Where do we find this confidence? Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The other thing that the Gospel of John is reminding me is the difference between light and darkness. John spent some time there in several different chapters comparing the two, contrasting the two. Light chases away darkness. And as we're walking this road that God has put us on, we need light to show us our path. We need the light. We need Christ. And we need him to make our path straight. Hebrews chapter 13. In verses 7 through 11, the author of Hebrews is talking about discipline and how nobody likes it at the time, but it's at the end of discipline where we yield that peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then he says this, starting in verse 12, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Here in Hebrews, we're reminded that we need straight paths. The only straight path is Christ. And we can have confidence in his path because he's gone before us. What we're also reminded here in Hebrews is that it's okay to be weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, here's what Paul says about weakness. "But he, Christ, said to me, Paul, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore I, Paul, will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Until we get to that point, that our strength is gone, until we get to that point where we understand that our strength is never going to be enough, we're never going to put our confidence in God. Because it's still on ourselves. But when we put our confidence in God, when we acknowledge our weakness, when we boast in our weaknesses so that the power of God may be glorified and magnified, then will we find that our foot is not being caught along the path. And this only happens as we follow Christ in faith. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What I love about this verse is the fact that God's not done with me. It wasn't enough for God just to save me from my sins. He wants to sanctify me. He wants to make me more holy. And he wants that for all believers. So the way I currently am is not the way that I will ultimately be. And we see this in Christ's work, right? We see this is a divine work. This is God's work in us. And it also is a growing work in the fact that the Holy Spirit is there, the one sanctifying us and leading us to greater understandings of faith. So why can we rest confidently in Christ? What is it about Christ that should elicit this kind of confidence in us? There are several things that we should be aware of. He is the Son of God. This means that he's divine. He's also fully man, which means he understands us. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. The Father approves of him and trusts him because he is faithful. He has never failed to save those whom the Father has given him, which means he is able and he is powerful. And it's all based on his work, both his words and his deeds, both his signs and his sacraments, his painful death, and his present glory. And this kind of confidence leads us to greater experiences of his grace and compassion as our faith grows. He never rejects those who earnestly seek him, but he loves us. And it's in his titles and in the offices in which he does his work that we can rest confidently in him. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who wields the scepter of righteousness. He is crowned with many crowns and is the Lord of all glory of the Father. He is the great high priest. He is the great prophet. And he is able to save. All of this reminds us that he has authority. We can have this confidence because of the triune God we worship. We have God the Father, who created us and sustains all things. We have God the Son, who is our Savior and Redeemer. And we have God the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor and our help. But where does all this lead us? Because if you're anything like me, you want to know what to do in response to this message. You want to know what to do. And if you've been around Redeemer long enough, this is going to sound repetitive. So please stay with me. What is confidence in the Lord and in God's holy wisdom, what should this lead us to? Two things: repent and believe. We should repent of our sin before a holy God. We should be doing that daily, regularly, hourly if need be. But we should also believe in greater measure, in depth, in length, in height. Godly wisdom leads us closer to our Savior, where it is the only place that we can truly find holy confidence. as the worship team comes, we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God gives us his wisdom and injects into our lives more confidence than we currently have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our desire is to know you more, to know you better. Our desire is to see you more clearly. God, our desire is to trust in your wisdom. Lord, build in us your confidence. Reveal to us where our sin and our unbelief are getting in the way. May we see you more clearly. It's in your name that we pray and for your glory. Amen.